I think early 70s, maybe late 60s, I was a student anyway. The Hollies had a song called He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. Anybody know the song? Well, if you think of this story, the older brother, he seems heavy to me. He seems hard work. Now, some people think this is three parables in Luke 15's three sermons, lost sheep, lost silver, lost son. Other people say it's a sermon with 3 points. I have no idea. But it's interesting when people say it's one long sermon, because the chapter begins, if you remember, with the Pharisees and the religious teachers tut-tutting at the fact that this group of ne'er-do-wells, tax collectors, publicans, sinners, they gather around Jesus and he welcomes them. That's how the chapter begins, with the Pharisees being annoyed, miffed, and it seems to end with the older brother with the same attitude. The attitude of a Pharisee, criticizing. The older brother thinks like the Pharisee. He doesn't like grace. Now, grace is where God gives us something that we don't deserve. We don't merit it at all. Not by our prayers, not by our reading the Bible, not by coming to church. Grace is didal. Without payment, it costs us nothing. It costs him everything. And this chapter is chock-a-block with great spiritual truth. We got the first two parables emphasizing, as the lost sheep and the lost coin, the fact that God does the seeking, as was mentioned. He goes looking, as Hannah flagged up in the song. Then the third parable also flags that up. We got the father looking, and when he sees, running, which was last week, I think. But also, it flags up our responsibility, because the prodigal's got some big decisions to make before he can ever go home. But also, it flags up the attitude of the older brother and shows again that grace is not always popular. Religious people don't like it. They don't like grace because it's free. Because somebody who's lived a terrible life like the younger brother can come home. The older son is in the fields. He hears a commotion. He rushes back to the house, sees one of the servants and says, "What's occurring?" He says, "What's happening? What's going on?" He hears the tremendous story then. "Oh, your brother, you know, your brother, he's back. He's back. And there's a party going on. And not only is he back, he's repentant. Oh, there's joy all round." And the two brothers hug each other. No, they don't, because the older brother says, "No way, I'm not going in there with him. I'm not celebrating him coming back." In fact, he's so angry and pouting, the father comes out and pleads with him. "Come in. Look, your brother's back from the dead. All my years of worrying, I've been at my wit's end for years, they're over now, he's back. Come and join my joy. Come and enjoy my joy. Come and celebrate." And the older brother says, "Look, Dad, I've slaved for you." Shows his attitude. "I've slaved for you all these years." And then he says, "This son of yours," he says. Now, I actually know a lady who had two sons, and she used to say to me about the younger, "He's his father's son." That's what she used to say. What an attitude. Well, the older brother's got the same attitude. And we find that attitude quite a lot in church. I think we find it more with religious people, that they find grace as a very unpleasant taste. They don't like it. Churchgoers assume that almost everybody goes to heaven except really vile people. And of course, they're not in that group, they in their own thinking. They assume always on the moral ladder that they're in the top few rungs. They're not as good as so-and-so, but they're definitely not as bad as so-and-so, Hitler and Pol Pot or whatever it is who's down the bottom. And then we come to passages like 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, there's a long list of sins which disqualify people from paradise. "Do you not know," he says, "the wicked will not, cannot inherit the kingdom?" And then he says, "Don't be deceived," and then the list comes: drunkards, greedy, swindlers, thieves, slanderers, sexually immoral, and so he goes on, idolaters. And then this wonderful truth, remarkable verse. "And that's what some of you were, but you've been washed." You were, and you've been washed. Past tense. It's gone. It's happened. something amazing has already happened to them. Now, none of us are good enough then. Because if you ever read that list, you're in there somewhere. You may be in a lot of it. You may be in some of it. None of us, nobody's good enough. These Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's telling them, none of you are good enough, but you've been washed. There's the thing. You've been washed. Have you been washed? They've been washed. Now, the big problem of the older brother is he does not see his need to be washed. Oh, he sees the younger brother's need. I was listening to somebody quoting Cranmer, lived a long time ago now, who wrote prayers in a Book of Common Prayer. He also wrote sermons so that clergy like me, who didn't know the Lord Jesus, could at least read the sermons out, even if they didn't believe anything. And this is what Cranmer says in those sermons. It's old language, okay? The Holy Ghost doth labor to beat repentance into men's heads. In other words, the Holy Spirit's function is to bring people like you and me to repentance, like the younger brother here. Now, quaint phrasing, I know, the Holy Ghost doth labor, but you get the point. Now here, we've got the younger brother, he's repentant, but the older brother's not, he's angry. In fact, he's angry that the younger brother is repentant. Now, many years ago, not far from here, there was a halfway house for people who had come out of Swansea Prison and weren't quite ready to go back into society. And it was run by a Christian guy who I knew. And I went there a number of times to take Bible studies and talk to them. They weren't all Christians. They'd all had amazing experiences in prison, right? You know, flashing lights, spoke in tongues, heard angels or whatever. But they weren't all Christians. But two of them are still ministers today. They minister full. Two of them are definitely Christians and full-time Christian work. But one Wednesday, I invited three of them to our prayer meeting in the church I was working in. And the three came in, they sat right in the corner. They were well aware what they were. They were well aware. They felt what they were. They knew everybody would know what they were. And they were nervous, and they sat in the corner at the back. And then one church member came late, and there was only one seat in the back next to them. He sat next to them. There they were, the three of them. And he sat like this. It was awful. And I spoke to him sharply straight after the meeting. How dare you treat them like that? But his point was, of course, he was the older brother in this. See, that was his point. That was his point of view. He was disgusted with these three roughnecks. He wasn't going to associate with them. Their sin went before them and was obvious. His sin was hidden, camouflaged with this counterfeit Christianity that he thought he had, but not hidden from God. What about you? You in this story somewhere? You're in here somewhere. You're the younger brother? The older brother? Somebody came here many years ago, walked in, not particularly smartly dressed, long straggly hair and a baseball cap. And somebody went up to him and asked him to remove his baseball cap before coming into church. And I spoke to them after and asked, please don't ever do that again. Please don't ever tell visitors to conform to your man-made standards before they can cross the threshold of the church. There was another occasion when a visitor came and straight after the service rushed out and had a fag outside. And one of the regulars here said to me, in a loud voice, oh, I've never smoked, have you? And I had to remind that person, I said, it wasn't nicotine about Jesus on the cross. It's our sin. And the self-righteousness of the older brother is just as obnoxious as thieving, swearing, slander, whatever. I thank God in this little fellowship, we haven't got so much of that now. You still find it now and again, but not as often. In the 18th century, there was a lady called Countess Selina of Huntingdon. She was converted to Christ. She was giving a testimony one night of how she'd found the Lord, or better still, how the Lord had found her. She told her story, and straight after her story, a tramp was invited to give his testimony. As soon as he finished, Selina stood up and said, can I just explain? I was walking on the pavement. My brother was in the gutter. We were both on the same road. Where are you? We're all lost by nature. I remember taking a very large ladies group 25 years ago. I was a young Christian myself speaking, and spoke on the cross, and I was a bit bolder, I think, in those days. So as soon as I finished, I just went around the room asking him, so what do you think of what I said? And one lady whose son was a vicar said, lovely. Yes, lovely, she said. And I said, what was Jesus doing on the cross then, if you thought it was lovely? Oh, dying for sinners. So I said, so will you be in heaven? Oh, yes. Why will you be in heaven? Well, I'm pretty good. I said, hang on, just now you told me Jesus was dying for sinners. Well, he was. I said, but he wasn't dying for you. I don't need it. He was dying for bad people. I'm good. Let's be crystal clear. There are none good. But good people, innocent people, will go straight to heaven. They don't need saving. They don't need the cross. But of course, there are no good people. There are no innocent people. We all need to be saved. None righteous, no one good, for all have sinned. And deep down, we know it. We know we've sinned. Because by nature, it's me, 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 isn't it? By nature, that's what we like. I've said before, if I suddenly had a camera and took a photo of you, and instantly it was up on the screen, you would look straight away for yourself. See what you look like. That's what we like. I always remember when I just became a Christian, and I went back in my memory to a Monty Python sketch when I was a teenager that I'd enjoyed but hadn't really understood. And the Monty Python sketch was about a merchant banker, very rich, and this ordinary person knocks on his door and says, will you give a pound for the Peruvian orphans? And the merchant banker says, let me just run this by me again. I'm not quite getting it, he says. He said, no, will you give a pound for the Peruvian orphans? And the merchant banker says, I'm not getting it. I seem to be a pound down on the deal. I give a pound. What do I get in return? Oh, you don't get anything. But the Peruvian orphans get a pound. And it was punchy, you know. Then, but when I became a Christian, I suddenly saw, well, that's been the pattern of my life. Not just one sketch, that's been a pattern of my life. Here's the younger brother. Yeah, squandered his father's inheritance with wild women and booze and whatever. The older brother perhaps had never done that. But his attitude. See, it was hard for the prodigal to come home, but it's just as hard for the older brother. Repentance is hard. It hurts, man. Repentance hurts. You have to put your hand up and admit you've been wrong. You may have to go to certain individuals and ask him to forgive you. But you've got to say to God, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm ashamed. Do something with me. Wash me or I die. You bear in mind again, who did Jesus tell this parable to at the start of the chapter? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious. But remember this, even though the father gives a warm welcome to the prodigal, he also pleads with the older brother. He pleads with him. All can come to the kingdom. But there's strict rules, strict terms. You've got to repent. You've got to trust Jesus. But everybody can come. Everybody can come. For God so loved the world. Come, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Whoever's thirsty, says the Lord, come to me and drink. Everybody can come. But you've got to come on his terms, and these are his terms. If you don't accept his terms, you are guilty and you are shut out of the kingdom. Jesus says in John 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me will not be condemned. He has eternal life. He's passed over from death to life. It's tremendous, man. Is that you? You passed over from death to life. John 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people prefer the darkness. Are you one of those sitting there saying, yes, it's very interesting, but do you prefer the darkness? I wonder, is there somebody right now here? You're realizing perhaps for the first time you've treated Almighty God in a shameful fashion all these years. But right now, at this very moment, is he calling to you to come, to repent? Is he saying, come to me? Because all who receive him have the right to become children of God. is there a better message in the world anywhere? Or are some of you just going to say, yeah, yeah, and you're going to walk away again? Amen. Sing old hymn.